fifth of God. If you've got your Bibles tonight, please be turning to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. We're going to continue where we left off. The last time I was able to stand, we spoke about the Noahic covenant. We're going to pick right back up with that series on Abraham. And I get tickled. I remind myself of this. One of my favorite theologians to read and to study on is John Calvin. And John Calvin was a Frenchman who lived in Switzerland, in Geneva, Switzerland. In the he was about the same time as Martin Luther back in the 1600s, and this was a time of great persecution of Protestant Christians in Europe at that time, and Calvin was running for his life a good part of his ministry. The reason he was in Geneva is because he had been run out of France, and he was on the run there. He had been run out of Geneva for a while, and the Sunday before he was run out of Geneva, his home church there he was pastoring, he preached on Ephesians chapter 2. I think he got down to about verse 6. And he was running for his life for 4.5 years. And finally, he was able to come back to Geneva, and his first Sunday back, he started on Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, right where he left off with a 4-year break. So I remind myself that every time I'm going through and I'm studying on this, that we're just going to keep going just as long as it takes to get through this. And I want to go through and remind you that we had started out talking about this idea of covenant. And what that means between two people, what that means in the Bible as far as God is concerned is covenants. And then we looked and we talked about the Noahic covenant, the covenant that God made between Himself and essentially the whole universe. And certainly Himself and the earth and all the things upon the earth that He covenanted upon His own self, because He, on His own, the authority of Himself, that He would never again destroy the earth or all life on earth through flood. And as a sign, it was not just a covenant between Him and Noah. It was not just a covenant between Him and man. It was a covenant between Him and all of man and all the beasts upon the earth. And the token of that covenant was a rainbow that He put in the clouds so that every time a storm came, remember that was the first storm. The biggest storm was the first storm. And so every time that a storm came, that rainbow would be there to remind mankind and all of creation that God would be faithful to His covenant. So now we're going to pick up, and I want you to understand that the way that covenants work in the Bible, they begin, I guess let's talk think of it as a pyramid. Let's start at the bottom. They begin very wide. Very wide. The first covenant that God makes is to all of creation. And they're going to continue to get more focused and more focused like a pyramid until we get to the final covenant that is with a very distinct, very limited number of people. Okay, so he begins with the Noahic covenant, begins talking about a covenant between God and all creation. And now we're going to get a little more focused. We're going to talk about a covenant that is through one man, but it is to many, many nations. In fact, so many people, more people than the stars in heaven that we can see. Okay? So that's who this covenant we're going to talk about is to, between God and those people. So before we begin tonight, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll begin there in Genesis chapter 17. Father, we thank You for this opportunity to stand once again. We thank You for giving us breath and a voice. We thank You for giving us a mind to be able to study Your Word. We just thank You for Your Spirit being with us as we've been preparing for this message. And we just ask now, Father, that You would just step in, Lord, take control of everything that's going to be said. We pray that it would be on point. We pray that it would be exactly what You would have us to say, Lord. And we just pray that it would be a blessing to all those that hear it. We give You praise and honor for everything that You do for us, the way You provide for our every need. And we look forward to just receiving something from Your Word tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So, the thing about Abraham, probably second only to Jesus Christ, Abraham is the most significant figure in the Bible. The most significant figure in the Bible aside from Christ Himself. Now, Moses wrote more. David wrote more. He's in there more. But they don't have any part in the Bible aside from what Abraham had already laid. So that's why I say that Abraham, above all others, is probably must not have gone well. The Calvary has arrived. For those of you who don't want to turn around, Jordan and everybody. All right, so letting them come on in this evening. So Abraham, aside from Christ, is probably the most significant figure in the Bible because nearly everything that comes after Genesis chapter 12, which is when we're introduced to Abraham as Abram, after this chapter 12, everything else is predicated on his life, on his relationship with God. And that's true for both Jew and Gentile. So that's why I say he's probably the most significant. And because of that, there's a lot of studies that have gone in on his life and have gone in especially on the conversations between Abraham and God. And that first conversation begins in Genesis chapter 12. Now there are different people that you'll listen to or that you'll read commentaries on, and they all put this idea of the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant between God and Abraham, at a different spot. At a different spot. There are six significant conversations between Abraham and God. Six of them. One of them we're very familiar with was between Abraham and God as God is coming down with the two angels to see what's going on at Sodom and Gomorrah. When Abraham intercedes for Lot, for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he tries to step in. Okay, that's a significant conversation between God and Abraham, but it doesn't have anything to do with his with the covenant. He has another significant conversation with God when he takes Isaac up on the mountain to offer Isaac up as a sacrifice. And that has a very small, very, very small part to do with his covenant with Abraham, but not a whole lot. And the other four conversations are between God and Abraham, and there's a promise involved between God and Abraham in each one of these. Now, the first one is in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. And this is when Abram is called out of Ur of the Chaldees. Ur is the name of the city that he lived in. And he's called out of Ur of the Chaldees. And he's told to go to a land of Canaan. We're going to talk about that in a little bit tonight. The second conversation is between Abram and God one night when Abram is fretting about his future and what he's going to do with the promise that God has already made. God takes him out of the tent and he shows him some signs and he says, "You just trust me." And that's when it says that it was accounted unto him, he believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. The third conversation between God and Abraham comes here in Genesis chapter 17, and this is what we want to look at tonight. Okay? If you will stand for the reading of God's Word, beginning in verse 4. Excuse me, let me back up to verse 2. "And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep betwixt me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generation. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man, child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. And be seated. Now that's the covenant that God makes with Abram. With Abraham, when it comes, changes from being Abram to Abraham. But there's some information that we need going all the way back to Genesis chapter 12 to understand how this covenant is going to be significant for us today and for all of history. Now you've got to go back to Genesis chapter 12, and you have to understand that Abram is living in what is now, it's about 185 miles southeast of Baghdad. Okay? Nowhere near, by biblical standards, nowhere near a lifetime away from the land of Canaan, from Israel today. And God comes to him in that city and he says to him, you need to pack up your stuff and leave. And so Abram packs up his wife, his father, his nephew, and they travel about halfway to a city called Haran, which is up in modern-day Syria. You didn't go straight across, because if you went straight across, you're going to the middle of the desert and what is currently northern Saudi Arabia, and you die. So you had to follow the water, follow the rivers, and so they had to make a big circle, a big crescent. It's called the Crescent of Life, called Mesopotamia. You had to follow all the way up around Syria, Lebanon, and down into present-day Israel. And so they get about halfway, and Abram's father dies. Father of his parents, he dies. After he is dead, God comes to Abram again, and he says, get up, go on to a land that I will show you, that I will give you for a possession. Now, the reason that this is significant is because at that time on earth, everybody, and I mean everybody, died within miles of where they were born. To go off on your own as some sort of a nomad traveler was basically suicide. So for God to say to a man, pack up all your stuff and go to a place that I haven't even told you about yet, you just start traveling and I'll tell you when you get there, is crazy. It's suicide for him to do something like that. But he does. He packs up all of his stuff and he goes. Now we know from Scripture later on, when we study about Isaac and when he has when Eleazar goes and meets a guy named Laban, who is Abraham's nephew, and later when Jacob goes and meets this guy named Laban, we know that Ur of the Chaldees is not a God-fearing city. The Chaldeans are not God-fearing people. In fact, archaeology has taught us that Ur, the city of Ur, actually had this humongous temple to the moon goddess Nana. Okay? It's a pagan center. So for God to come down and select out a man from that environment, from that culture and society, and say, you come follow me. And for that man to get up and just go. And I think there was probably some hesitation there because they only traveled about halfway, and then God had to remind him, hey, I told you to keep going. Okay, so I think that there was probably some hesitation there. But he's a young believer, and so we're going to give him some grace on that. But he continues on until he comes to this land. And one night, after he's gotten settled in the land of Canaan,
He's established himself there. He's found some lands. He's starting to grow rich. We find that he goes off, and there was a war between four kings and five kings. And these nine kings get into a battle with one another, and in the process, Lot and his family are taken hostage, are taken captive by the five kings. And Abram and 300 men of his household, so that tells you about how rich he is. He had over 300 servants. He and his 300 servants hop on horses, donkeys, camels, ostriches, whatever they could get on, and they go riding after him. And they catch up and they defeat the army of the five kings, just Abram and his little band. And he rescues Lot. And the king of Sodom comes to him and says, I'll give you all the spoils that are left over from this. And Abram says, he puts up his hand to God and he says, I won't take so much as a sandal strap from you, because you'll never say that you made Abraham rich. My God will take care of me. And of all the spoil that was taken, he took 10% of it and he gave it to a guy named Melchizedek, which is going to come along about nine messages from now. Okay, so just take my word for it. Alright, so he gives him a tenth of all the spoils of it, and then he says, and all I'm going to take is the food that the young men have eaten. That's it. So right after that, it says that God comes to him. He doesn't take a reward from that battle. And the very next verse in Genesis chapter 15 says that God came to him and said, Abram, I will be your shield and your reward will be great. Now, he didn't take a reward from the battle. So God comes to him and says, your reward will be great. And Abram starts thinking about that. And he says, Lord, I'm not doubting that I'm going to be great, that I'm going to be rich. I see all the way that you're blessing me. But so what? Who cares if I'm going to be the richest man on earth, because I don't have a son? And no matter how rich I become, I'm going to leave all of it to a servant of mine who was born in Damascus. Who's not even, he's going to go to Eleazar of Damascus. He's not even my kid. He's just some guy I bought. He's a servant. He's a good servant. He's just a servant. So who cares how rich you're going to make me, Lord? And God says, Abraham, why don't you go outside your tent? And we know it was at nighttime, because he goes out and he says, I want you to look up at all the stars. And he says, you trust me, Abram, that your seed will outnumber those stars. And the Bible says that Abram believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Now there's a lot of people, now that is a promise of God, that he is going to grant him all those seed, that he is going to grant him a lineage that will go on forever, that will be everlasting. And there are some people who place this idea of an Abrahamic covenant right there, when God says, you will have seed more abundant than the stars. That's the promise between God and Abraham, or Abel. But we need to back up a minute, because there's some things about that conversation that don't match a covenant. That don't match a covenant. Now remember that the first thing is that a covenant has got to identify at least two people who are a part of this. Okay? Now in Genesis chapter 15, when he says that to Abram, it says the Lord God. Let me find where I'm at here. In verse 5. And he brought him forth abroad, and he brought him outside, and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Okay? There's no agreement there. There's nothing, for lack of a better word, contractual there. Okay? It's just one. It's between God and this one individual. So it's personal. Number two, it's unconditional. There's nothing that Abram has to do in this. God just says, I'm going to make your seed greater than all of the stars in the sky. Okay? And there's no token. God doesn't give Abram anything to say, and this is how I'm going to signify this. This is what you can look at to always remember this promise that you and I have put together. Okay, now I know you're thinking, Justin, who cares whether it's a covenant, whether it meets a covenant or it doesn't? 9 messages from now, it'll matter. Because what we have between us and God is not a promise. It's a covenant. And covenants are binding. Okay? Covenants are binding on both people. I can promise all day long. Okay? And I understand God can promise all day long, and God is always faithful to His promises, but there is a special significance on covenants. So it's important that we understand the difference between those two, because when we get down the road and we get to something called the new covenant, it needs to be more than just a promise. I need more than a promise to stand on. Okay? I'm talking about my eternity, so I need something stronger. God knew that, and that's why it's not called the new promise, it's called the new covenant. Okay? So understand that it's important that we distinguish these two. So 15, God makes this promise to Abram that I will make your seed more than the stars in the sky. But then you come on over to Genesis 17. And in between 15 and 17, Sarah gets involved and blows it. Okay? Well, we're going to give her a little bit of grace too, because God knew what He was doing. But Sarah comes in and she says, obviously, you didn't get the message. What God meant for you to understand was that through Hagar, my servant, you're going to have all these kids. Because I'm 90 years old and it's not going to work. The plumbing's just not there anymore. So He must have meant Hagar. So in 16, we have the birth of Ishmael, who is Abram's son, who Abram loves very much. Sarah runs Hagar and Ishmael out of the house, runs him out in the desert. Abram prays for Ishmael. God intervenes and saves Ishmael's life. And then God comes to Abram and says, reminds him of this promise. And Abram says to him, oh, that Ishmael would stand before you. And God says, Abram, get off the Ishmael float. I'm not talking about Ishmael. Listen to what I'm saying and listen close. Sarah, your wife, is going to have a baby. You're going to name him Isaac, which means laughter, because every time I tell you to this, that's all you seem to be able to do is laugh. Listen to what I'm saying. You're going to have a baby by Sarah. His name's going to be Isaac. This is probably kind of what Christ felt like the 150 times He told His disciples, I'm going to die on a cross, be crucified, raised the third day. And they all went. So when you set up your kingdom, I'm going to die on a cross, be buried and raised the third day. Yeah. But when you set up your kingdom, okay, that's kind of how God is with Abram here. Sarah is going to have a baby. Sarah, the one you married 60 years ago, is going to have a baby. You're going to name him Isaac. Not anything else, because he's real. He's going to happen. And you're going to name him Isaac. And it finally sinks in. In fact, he even goes to the point and says, Abram, pick a month. It's March. Next March, she's going to have the baby. So he even tells him exactly when. He says, this time next year, she, Sarah, is going to have the baby. It finally sinks in. And God comes back to him. And He says to him, when he's 99 years old, He comes to Abram and God says, I am the Almighty God, El Shaddai, God all-powerful. Listen to what I'm saying to you. Now that's the basis. That's the authority that He makes this on. That's how He begins. I can do anything. You understand that, Abram? Now listen to what I'm going to tell you. Walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly.
And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, and this is what he says. As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. But he's going to get a lot more specific right here. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. Now, what tense is that? Is that future tense? I'm going to? No. It is past tense. I've already done it. Up to this point, it's always been future tense. God's always said, I'm gonna. But here, when He makes His covenant, it's already done. I have made thee a father of many nations. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful. And I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant. Now look here. Here are the parties of the covenant. Between me, meaning God, and thee, meaning Abraham, and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant. To be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan. Now he told him even more specific than that earlier, and he reconfirms this later, that they get everything, and now think about your globe right now, okay, and let this all sink in, what's coming. They get everything from the Nile River in Egypt to the river Euphrates, which runs through Baghdad. That means Egypt, Israel, Saudi Arabia, Jordan, Lebanon, Syria, Iraq. They get all that. That's why it's such a hotbed over there. Because that's what they believe. The Israelites, the Israelis as we call them today, that's what they lay claim to, is all of it. And that's what God tells them they will have, is the whole land of Canaan. For an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Singular. Okay? Singular. Now let's just look at that for just a minute. Now let me go ahead and preface this. I'm going to break this into two. It's not going to be one big message because it would be forever. Okay? Because there's a lot here. So I'm going to break this into two different messages on what does it mean in their time, and what does it mean universally, over all of time, okay? So here's the thing about whenever you're studying the things that God says in the Old Testament, you can't study them in a vacuum. You can't study them in a vacuum. And what I mean is you have to see how what God is saying to whatever individual He's talking to or group of people He's talking to in the Old Testament, how does that compare to other people groups in that part of the world at that time? Okay? Just like when He comes to Abram in Ur of the Chaldees and says, Abram, get up, pack up Terah, Sarah, and Lot, and hit the road, and I'll tell you when you get there. How does that compare to everyone else? Okay, here's how it compares. It's crazy talk. Nobody does that. So for Him to come in to a pagan worship center and choose one individual that we cannot find anything significant about this man, other than he's a descendant of Shem, just like everybody else in the city, what's special about Abram? Nothing. Understand that. Let that sink in. Nothing. There's nothing special about him. He's not taller. He's not prettier. He's not smarter. He's more faithful, but where did his faith come from? God gave it to him. So there's nothing significant about Abram from anyone else that we can find in the Scriptures. But he chooses this guy and he tells him, pack up all your stuff and leave. And he's not rich then. He's not rich then. God blesses him from the moment that he follows God's Word and does what God said. God begins to bless him. Okay? How does that compare to everyone else? It's completely different, and it's backwards, and it's crazy. Okay? this covenant is the same way for them. Alright? So you've got to look at how when God speaks to these people, when He speaks to Noah, and He says to Noah, Noah, I promise you, it's going to continue to rain. But it's never going to rain like it just did. What point of reference does Noah have? None. None. He has no point of reference. The only thing he knows is that when rain starts to fall, okay? So he has to just take God and His Word. Abram just has to take God and His Word. He's going to have to do it here as well. Think ahead. Let's fast forward two generations to Jacob. Jacob has two sons. Okay? And we're going to get into something about circumcision tonight. Okay? Jacob has two sons, and their names are Simeon and Levi. And Simeon and Levi use circumcision as well. But they use it for an entirely different reason. Here's how they use circumcision. They had a sister. And I cannot think of what her name is right off the top of my head. But there was a young man who lived down to one of the towns next to where they were all living. And remember that all of Jacob's family live in tents. And they move around with their flocks. And so they're always moving around these different cities. And there's always some contention with all the different people in all the different cities because they're using up their grass, using up their water, things like that. So they got this sister. And this boy in this local village likes their sister. And he starts courting her. But one day, he courts her a little bit too much. And they get really aggravated about it. And they go down to the village and they say to the men in the village, okay, we'll give you our sister to be your bride since you've already taken that advantage anyway. But here's the thing. In order for you to come into our family, you must serve our God. And so in order to do that, every man in your village must be circumcised. There was some discussion. And they decided, okay, they're going to continue to have daughters, and this is going to be pretty easy. This is not going to be a good day, but let's go ahead and do it. And so they go through with the circumcision, and while they're all sitting there resting up from the surgery, Simeon and Levi come into town and kill them all! Kill every one of them, the whole village. Every man in the whole village. Kill them all. And they go back home and they're patting each other on the back and what a great job they've done to avenge their sister's honor. And they walk in the house and Jacob says, are you stupid? Do you not know that we're the smallest, weakest family in all the region? And all they've got to do is just have one bad thought one day and we're all dead? What's wrong with you? That's two generations later. Abram's sitting here, and at that time, the only way that you become a great nation is if you have lots of brothers and sisters because you never left home. And all your brothers and sisters have 50 kajillion kids, and they have 50 kajillion kids, and you just outbreed everybody else. That's how you become a great nation. And so for God to say to Abram, who has one wife, and he's going to have one son, for God to say to him, I'm going to make a great nation out of you, it's just crazy. It's just crazy. Because what would really happen is, anybody else in this situation, one band of marauders, of bandits, comes riding through and they're all dead. And everything they own goes off with the bandits and there is their whole existence is like this. And it's gone. That's what really happened to people like that. And so for Abram to sit here and listen to God say to him, I will make you a great nation. And not just a nation, but nations. And kings will come out of you. That's crazy. And not only is it going to be just you, but every generation after you. For an everlasting covenant. You understand what he's saying to Abram? He's saying your lineage will never end. Famine is never going to wipe you out. Plague is never going to wipe you out. War is never going to wipe you out. Do you understand how many nations there are at that time that haven't existed for 1,000 years? Thousands of them. Whole nations that have been destroyed. That no one, there's not even a record that they ever existed. Ur of the Chaldees, we had to dig down 80 feet to find it in archaeology. And it was a great city. And Abram is just him and Sarah in a tent. And we're 5,000 years later and we're still talking about it. That's a big deal. When God makes a covenant, it's a big deal. And so He says to him, when I establish this covenant, but Abram doesn't know 5,000 years later we're still going to be talking about it. He just takes God at His word that day. He says, if you say everlasting, you mean everlasting, because you're all powerful. You are El Shaddai, and you're the only one that can promise something like that. And I believe you. So He says, and I will be their God. Meaning that relationship will always be there. Now think about this. What was it that Abram said? What was it that Abram said when God reminded him in 16 about the covenant? Oh, that Ishmael would stand before you. Okay, he didn't say it in Southern Baptist preacher talk. Oh, that Ishmael would stand before you. No. He cried out. And he said, Lord, I got this boy. And You gave him to me. I know You did. You blessed me with this son, Ishmael. And Lord, I wish he would serve You. I wish he understood who You were. But he doesn't. He doesn't. The relationship between Abraham's children and his God is important to him. It's important to him. And it should be important to us. The relationship that our children have with our God should be of the utmost importance. More important than English, language arts, math, whatever they call that stuff now. More important than their job, more important than their marriage, more important than their kids, more important than anything else in their entire life. I don't care. They can hate me. Just love God.
Amen.
Okay? That should be the most significant thing in our planning for their future. Is what is their relationship with God? Okay, so what does that mean? That means we bring them here. But, much more important than that, it means that we are raising them up to God in prayer every day. Every day. That their relationship will be what it's supposed to be with Him. Stronger than mine. I want all four of my kids to have a much better relationship with God than I ever will. Be stronger than mine. And that's what Abraham wants. So when God says to him, through this covenant, your family will be My people and I will be their God forever, Abraham. Don't you worry about it anymore. Don't you worry about it anymore, Abraham. I'm going to take care of it. And He doesn't say they will be My people. He says, I will be their God. He takes it upon Him. And He says, I got this, Abraham. Don't you fret about whether your grandkids are going to serve Me or their kids. They will. I'll keep a relationship with them even when they turn their back on Me and I have to put them in captivity in time out for 70 years. Even when I have to scatter them amongst the heathen for 2,000 years. I'm still going to keep a relationship with them, Abraham. It's on me, not on them. It's on me, buddy. I'm going to keep that relationship. That's a significant part of this covenant to Abraham. Now here's where it comes in. So it's corporate. It's not a personal covenant. It's corporate. Me and thee and thy seed. But there's some conditions. And I'm just going to be honest with you guys. I've been praying all afternoon. Because circumcision is awkward enough to talk about. But when your congregation is 80% women, it's even worse. So I thought, Lord, I've been praying all day. Help me just not get too red-faced. And what does He do? He brings things all back down here. So it's on me. I take whatever happened tonight, I take it on me. Because I was kind of uncomfortable how this was going to go. But this is, there's some reasons behind this. This is the token that is put
between Abraham and his seed and God. He says that they are to be circumcised. That their foreskin is to be cut off. That they are to be circumcised. If you know what that means, I'm glad you know what that means. If you don't know what that means, you don't need to know what that means. Okay? There, I've heard some men say this, and I want you. This is totally false. Okay, say it. That no one else had this type of a mark. That's not true. That isn't true. This is not a Jewish only thing. Okay, understand?
In that culture, in that region, in those days, this is another one that archaeology has taught us. Male circumcision was actually practiced in a lot of different cultures, but it was always a sign of someone who was set aside and sanctified for something. Usually men who entered the priesthood for whatever deity they were, whatever idol they were worshiping, would be circumcised to represent some sort of purity toward whatever that belief was. They were going to serve in that priesthood, then that was a sign. And that was commonplace. So what does God choose as the sign? What everyone else is doing as a sanctification, as a mark of purity, He says, you're going to do that. That's what you're going to do. What's known commonly for purity and sanctification, that's what you're going to do. But He makes some very significant changes here. Okay? Now these are the stipulations. They will be circumcised on the eighth day old. Okay, there's number one. And number two, everyone that is born in the house and everyone that is bought with money. Okay, so all of your slaves and your servants, it doesn't matter whether they were born in your house or if you bought them, they will all be circumcised. Now why would He choose this particular mark? It's significant eternally. And this is, even back then, there was, in this culture, not in all of them, but in this one, there was a sense of modesty. Okay? So this sign, if He had said, you'll all poke out your left eyeball. If I'm walking down the street, are you going to know what I've had done? Sure, because I'm not having an eyeball. If He says, you will make some sort of cut on your arm, it's outward, right? I'd be walking down the street and everybody's going to know that. But He chose a mark that is not readily identified. Okay? It's in the flesh. It's something that is in the flesh that is a mark upon the body. So that, as He says, my covenant will be in your flesh. But of all the places that can be on the body that can signify inwardness and privacy and personalness, He picked the one. You understand? This is going to be significant later on. Nine nations. Okay? It's going to be significant then that God chooses, although the mark is in the flesh and it's something that can be seen and done so that it can't just be rubber stamped. It's got to be real. But it is as personal and private and within as you can get. Okay? Does that make sense? It's an unseen token. Number two, it's going to be done on the eighth day. Which means you don't have a choice. Okay? Don't matter what, there's no vote. For a little 8-day old boy, he don't get a vote. It's just done. It's just done. We get a vote, but we don't have anything to do with it. We are a part of our salvation. We are a part of entering our covenant with God. But God does all the work. He does all of it. Just like with this circumcision. Number three. And the other part of that, the significance with it not being any choice in it. With those that were entering the priesthood, they knew what they were doing. Those in Israel, it was simply because of the relationship they had. Okay, you understand that? I am in the covenant because my father was in the covenant. He was in the covenant because his father was in the covenant. And his father and his father. It was relational. It wasn't just the act. It was what made the act happen. It was about a relationship. Thirdly, it didn't matter how you got there. Whether you're born in the house or you're bought with money. It didn't matter what your lineage was. If you're born in my house, if you're part of my household, you will be a part of this covenant. There's no vote in that. Because he says in verse 14, the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. So basically what he's saying there is he's saying to Abraham, if you don't do this for Isaac, for Ishmael, for all those that come after, if you don't perform this, then you are breaking their relationship with me. Okay? Because again, 8-day old boy, he doesn't have a choice in it. But if they don't do it, then those parents are saying, we are casting you from God. You are not a part of it. But we say that you are not in a relationship with our God. That goes back to what he said about Abraham and Abraham's significance, that the care that he put upon the relationship of his children. Don't think about it. And here's one of my favorite lines of today. They'll make their choice on their own when they get old enough. Baloney. No, they won't. If they do, it's a 1 in a billion chance. I'm just gonna let them, and I always have the same response. So you don't make them go to school on Mondays when they don't want to? Oh no, that's different. You're right. It's different. It's significantly different. You'll drag them out of bed, shovel oatmeal in their throat, and throw them on a bus at 7 o'clock in the morning, but you won't get them up and bring them to a building where we feed them at 9:30? Yeah, it's a big difference. It's a big difference. And if we're willing to throw them in a classroom, but we're not willing to bring them to church, no. What you're saying is, I cast them out. I choose that they won't have a relationship with God. That's my choice. I am making a decision for them, and I choose no God for you. Not this week. That's what we're saying. It's a conscious decision to not put them with God. Amen. It was the same thing for them. And I'm going to tell you something. God's faithful to His Word. If one of these souls made it past day 8, and I don't, God is merciful and gracious. Day 9, baby dies. I've got trust in God that there's something there. But somebody gets up to their adulthood, they get up to where they can make decisions, and they still have never been brought into this covenant with God. No, God's faithful. And if He says that soul's cut off, that soul's cut off. And we need to remember that we can take God at His Word on both sides of that sword. On both sides of that sword. He's just as faithful to condemn as He is to save. And we have a part in that. We have a part in that. So God establishes this covenant. He puts this token, this sign, being physical male circumcision. And with that, He also puts the condition that if you are not circumcised, if you do not take this step, this act of volition, this conscious act, you will not be a part of this covenant. And finally, in Genesis chapter 22, He establishes the authority. And this is when, I told you it was just a little bit, when the offering of Isaac comes. And in 22:16, this is the authority on which I can establish this covenant, when I can say it with confidence. in 22:16, after Abraham has sacrificed the ram, the angel of the Lord called down to Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, "By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord. For because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemy, and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." If God did not perform that, he's not God. What was the authority? "I swear by myself." So God says, "So help me God." By my own authority, by my own self, so much as I exist. That's what God says. So much as I exist, I will do what I said. And this is significant. And this is where I want to leave off tonight, because I'm going to pick this up next time. But look at verse 18, 22:18. Paul is going to bring this out, and we'll talk about this in the next time that we're together. "And in thy seed," it's singular. It's one. One seed. One person. "And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." This is a covenant with one man, with one family, with one nation, that God is going to establish all of these things. But here at the very last, this is the last time we hear about this in Abraham's life. And in the very last line of this covenant, he says, "But Abraham, through one of your seed, I will bless all nations." All nations. And we know, go ahead and give you what's that? Spoiler alert. Hey, anybody doesn't want to know this. That one seed is Jesus of Nazareth. Through that one seed. So all of these things in the old time, this covenant that he makes with Abraham, with this nation that he's going to create, they were significant at that time. Okay? If there hadn't even been anything eternal involved in this, if it's just temporal, if it's just carnal in what he says, that Abraham, "I'm going to establish a covenant with you, with your family, and they are going to serve me forever. It will be an everlasting covenant. I will always be their God. You will always have descendants upon this earth, and I will always watch over them. I will always protect them. I will always be their God." That in and of itself is significant. That is one of a kind in all of history. But it doesn't end there. It doesn't end there. Because Abraham has children that he didn't even know about. Namely, you and me. That never even crossed his mind. If I could do some sort of, I don't know, genetic test, they could figure out that I have probably less than 1/100th of 1/10th of 1% relationship to Abraham. Yet he's still my father. What? How can that happen? Well, you'll just have to come back in 3 months to figure out how that works out. Alright? But as we stand tonight and we get ready for the invitation, as I said in each one of these messages, God is a God who is faithful. We do not serve myths. Amen. We do not serve fairy tales. Amen. I've been listening to R.C. Sproul this week, and he's been talking about myths. He's been talking about ancient mythology, and he's been talking about the myths of today. And you know, we still have them today. And here's the thing about myths. You never know it was a myth when you're a part of it. Okay? The Romans didn't know that Jupiter wasn't real. The Greeks didn't know that there was no such thing as Zeus. It was not till hundreds of years later that it became a myth. You never know it's a myth when you're in the middle of it. It's science. It's explanation for all the things going on around you. We don't serve a myth. We serve a God. We serve El Shaddai. And if He says it, He has all power to accomplish it. If there's nothing else to hang your life on, hang your life on that. If He says it, He is faithful and powerful to bring it about. Guaranteed, every time. It may be delayed. He may be long-suffering in something, but it's going to happen. Remember that this week as you go about your business and your daily life, as you are in just all, you see all these things going on around you. You watch the news. If you watch the news, you're just going to be depressed. Unless you remember, I serve an almighty, all-powerful God. He'll fix these things. He's going to straighten all this out. It may take a little while, but when He's ready, He's going to fix these things. Let's go to prayer. Father, we thank You for this day. We just thank You for this opportunity to come here tonight and just to sit down and be able to just rest in Your Spirit tonight. We thank You for Your Word and for the Spirit that has been upon this place tonight. We just ask, Father, that You would just bless each burden that is upon each heart here tonight. Father, You know the things that are distracting to us. You know the things that consume our energy, consume our thoughts and our attention. And Father, we desire to be able to place our attention solely upon You. Just to be able to focus everything that goes on in our life through Your filter. To be able to see things the way that You see them. To be able to understand things the way that You would have us to. And everything in the point of reference of You. But Father, it gets so very hard for us to do that when we just are bombarded on every side by cares and doubts and fears and burdens and just obligations that are just around us all the time. And Father, because of that, we pray that Your Spirit would be so strong upon us, that Your power would be so strong upon us, that as these things are coming at us, that we'll just be able to just catch them and just digest them through Your Word. And Father, the closer we get to You and Your Spirit and Your Word, the easier that becomes. The easier it is for us to take these burdens and these distractions and just see them through Your lens, to see them through Your eyes, and to be able to just deal with them in a way, Lord, that just keeps us with joy in our heart. Even when we're not happy, we still get to be joyous. And we just ask, Father, that You would bless us with that ability, with that power through Your Spirit in this coming week. We just ask, Father, that if there be any tonight that have a burden, Lord, that is just pressing upon them harder than they think that they can stand, that they would just bring it to You, that they would lay it before You. And that, Father, You would just move and bless in a mighty way. Whether You're able to bring them through it, or over it, or around it, Lord, that You would just take them by the hand, pick them up, Lord, and let them know how much You love them, and just sustain them through these times of such great trial. We thank You for all that You do for us, Lord. We thank You that You are not just sitting there in heaven, there outside of time, just watching, but that You are always a part of everything going on in Your world. That there is no chance, there is no accident, there is no oops, that You are in charge of all of it. And You know every intricate detail of Your universe and of our lives. We thank You and we praise You for all that You've done for us. And we just ask You to go with us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jordan.
If you need on your heart tonight, I encourage you to come.